builds on that, because many people expect something from God, but then we face obstacles in our experiencing what we expect. So this morning we're going to look at one of the obstacles that prevents us from experiencing God in all His fullness, and then from being useful vehicles or channels for His blessing to other people. The obstacle we're going to look at this morning is the issue of insecurity. Insecurity. John chapter 13, verses 3 through 5. Follow along as I read. Actually, we'll start at verse 1 and read through verse 5. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up from the meal, took off His outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around His waist. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash His disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. Lord, we ask that as we look at this passage this morning and examine this whole issue of insecurity, we pray that by Your Spirit You would teach us and instruct us in such a way that our insecurities can literally be dissolved and dispelled this morning as we find our absolute, thorough, complete security in Christ. Do this for each one of Your children, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to tell you the story of a man who many of you will know, but maybe few of you will recognize as I begin. See if you can figure out who I'm speaking about. This guy was very average. If you look at him, you'd never know he was any different. But inside, he was a boiling pot of insecurity. He was born into a broken home and raised by a mother who gave him no affection, no love, no discipline, no training. He was also rejected by his peers during childhood and adolescence. The girls laughed at him, the boys picked on him and fought him. He had a high IQ, but even so, he dropped out of high school. Wanting to become a real man, he joined the Marines, only to endure more ridicule and scorn. He fought back, he resisted authority, he was court-martialed and thrown out on a dishonorable discharge. He went overseas, he married a foreign girl and brought her back to America. She bore him 2 children, but developed the same contempt for him that other people had, perhaps even more intense. After being mocked one night in front of friends and kicked out of the house, he begged his wife with bitter tears to let him come back. But it was over. His self-esteem was absolutely decimated. The next day, he was a strangely different man. He got up, he went to the garage, got his rifle, and took it to his place of employment, a book storage building. And from a window on the 3rd floor of that building, shortly after noon, November 22, 1963, he sent 2 shells crashing into the head of President John Fitzgerald Kennedy. Lee Harvey Oswald, the rejected, insecure failure, lashed out at the world that had hurt him. And he made his point by killing the man who represented everything he wanted to be, but wasn't. Now I realize that none of us here this morning have killed a president. But every single one of us have felt the pain of insecurity. And every single one of us know how it has assaulted us internally and how it has also affected us in damaging other people. Insecurities within the individual always boil over and scald those around us, always. I believe that God wants every one of His children to realize that obstacle, deal with it, get it healed so that we can get it out of the way and be free-flowing channels for Him. But unfortunately, many believing Christians still struggle with great amounts of insecurity. I remember in my youthful pastoral days, not having learned some basic skills in how to deal with people, I went up to a guy one time and I said, "You know, you strike me as being really insecure." Not the kind of thing to say to somebody. He immediately got his back. No, I've never been insecure in my life. And he was quite mad at me for suggesting it. Well, you know what the test is? The ultimate test for figuring out whether or not we are insecure is this. The key test that reveals whether or not we are secure is our readiness. Are you ready? Our readiness to serve. It's the litmus test. It's a thing that will show you very clearly whether or not there's insecurity in your life. In the scriptures, Jesus commands us to serve each other, to pour out our lives for others. But you know as well as I do that this is not the norm, even among God's people. You've heard of the 80-20 principle, or the Bell's curve, as it is described, reflects all organizations, even the church. That is, 10% of the people are highly committed, 80% are nominal, and 10% are opposed. Doesn't matter what it's in. If you look at the church, it's called the 80-20 principle. 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and the other 80% of the people do 20% of the work. 20% of the people give 80% of the money, the other 80% of the people give 20% of the money. Right across the board. I've never been in a church yet where 100% of the people are really in there doing their thing. Can I suggest to you that one of the prime reasons why that 80% is so big is because God's people have not dealt with this issue of security. Because when we are secure, dear friends, and hear me, when you are secure, nobody will even have to tell you to serve. It will be the natural overflow. God wants to minister to our hearts at the deep level of these issues of security, get us rock solid secure in Him, and out of that security then flows the ministry that God has in store for us. Let me give an illustration of that. If you came across somebody today, or if you heard something this morning, or if you look on the back of the bulletin and see all those needs, why is it that we don't give? If you hear that somebody needs $1,000, why don't you just pull out your wallet and give them $1,000? Give me an answer. Come on, why don't you do it? You don't have it? Some of you have it. Why don't you give it? You may need it. What else? You don't like them? Okay, that's a good reason. Well, it's not a good reason, but it's a reason. If you examine the motives as to why we wouldn't spontaneously and naturally give, it's because to give would increase our insecurity. It would limit our reserves, destroy our bank account, take away perhaps the treat we wanted for lunch. It would take away our security. Thus, we don't do it. Now, it's a financial illustration, but it broadens to every area of our lives. If you knew absolutely sure that you could never, ever, ever, ever run out of money, would you have trouble giving $1,000? No, because you would have security. Security produces a freedom to minister, a freedom to serve. With that in mind, we need to remember that Jesus tells us to give our lives away, but we often work hard to keep them. Jesus tells us to release and forgive those who have hurt us, but we make sure they get their due. Jesus tells us to seek the lowest place, but we clamor for the top. Jesus tells us to seek His kingdom first, but we don't have time after seeking ours. The Scripture tells us to tithe and give hilariously of our money, but we can't afford that kind of fanaticism. Why is it so hard for God's people to follow His very clear directives and His example? Well, it's really quite simple if you examine it. Deep down below our polished surface, we're insecure. We wrestle with insecurities. Insecurity is that potent acid of the soul that eats away at our confidence, immobilizes our courage, deadens our zeal, and turns our attention to self-preservation. Our human relationships are then limited or damaged as we either hold back in fear or strike out in anger. Now, there are many ways that insecurity develops in us, and I don't have time this morning to deal with those. But what I do have time for this morning, and I want to help you see, is how those insecurities, regardless of how they were produced, how they can be dispelled. At the Last Supper Jesus had with His disciples before His crucifixion, Jesus humbled himself and served them in a way that shocked them and shocks anybody who still reads this with open eyes. He washed their feet. You know as well as I do that that is not a master's job. That's the servant's job. This was not a nickel and dime, or pardon me, this was a nickel and dime task. This wasn't a big bucks account. This was for lowly folks, not for important ones. And yet Jesus, their master, took off his outer clothing, wrapped himself in a towel, and washed and dried their feet. I suggest to you that the reason Jesus was able to do that was because he was rock solid, secure. Would you agree with me? Jesus was secure. He was secure enough to serve. What made him so secure? What was it that drove him and enabled him to be so secure to literally pour out his life for others? Well, Jesus knew three things. He knew them without a doubt. And those three things made him secure. Look again at verses 3 to 5. And if you have an NIV, why don't you read it out loud with me? Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knew where he had come from, where he was going, and why he was here. And those three things made him rock solid secure. How many of you this morning are interested in having that kind of solid security at the base of your life? Anybody? Hey, we got about 10 of you. Would you like, let's get real serious here this morning. This isn't just church. This isn't just a meeting that you come to and go to and nothing happens. Would you like to leave here this morning having a security in your life that is rock solid, that nothing can shake, that will permeate every area of your life? Are you interested in that? Well, then let's explore what it was in Jesus' life and how it happens for us. The first thing that produced this security in Jesus' life is he knew where he came from. It says Jesus knew that the Father had put all, or pardon me, verse 2. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, that he had come from God and was returning to God. He knew that he had come from God, so he served. And you may say, well, it's great for Jesus. Of course he knew he had come from God, but that's not where I came from. If you knew my background, you'd know. You'd realize why I'm insecure. Well, let's face it. Some of you were illegitimate. Some of you were unwanted. Some of you were adopted. Some of you were foster children. And although you've tried long and hard to forget that thought, it has a way of tying you down to the ground. You feel like the ones who should have loved you didn't, and you feel insecure. Some of you come from cultures with a low self-esteem. And as you compare your culture against another, you somehow feel like you're less important or less significant. And you can't shake that. Some of you were rejected more than you were accepted, and that open wound still bleeds if you take off the covering. Some of you have failed one too many times in the past, enough to make you feel way deep down like you're destined to be a loser, like you'll never really conquer, you'll never really win. Some of you have been abused or misused or simply unnoticed or taken for granted. And you kind of accepted the fact that you're just less than average. Some of you buy into the lie of evolution, and you wonder why you can't move beyond your animalistic instinct of self-preservation and gratification. Well, dear friends, if that's where you've come from and that is where you remain, then you will probably never be secure enough to serve. But when you recognize that God was the one who oversaw the miracle of your conception and birth, regardless of the circumstances, that God was the one who ordained your physical life, that God was the one who grieved over all the damage done to you by sin, that God loves and cherishes you more than you will ever comprehend, that God sent His Son Jesus to pay for your sin so He could adopt you into His family, that God provides all the riches of His storehouse to you as His child, that God will supply everything you need for life and godliness, that God is really where you have come from. When you realize that, friends, then you will have a foundation for your life that is as rock solid as the Rock of Gibraltar. Only then will you be free to be what God has made you to be. Just this past week, I read an article in the Focus on the Family magazine that highlights the story of a young girl who, after the second trimester in her mother's womb, she was aborted. Her mother had a saline abortion, and she was aborted. And this little child, to the surprise of the doctors and the mother, came out alive at just over 6 months in the womb. And so they kept her alive, but the saline solution had not only scalded her skin, but it had gone in, destroyed her lungs, the lack of oxygen, destroyed her brain a bit. She has cerebral palsy. She's alive. She'd been through a series of foster homes. Obviously, the mother had given her up, didn't want her. And the story goes on to tell about how this young girl has come to faith in Jesus Christ, had discovered that even though the trauma of her early years, of her birth, of her rejection, even though that was her human circumstances, she's discovered that she's a child of God, that God ordained her life, that God has a purpose for her. The story tells about how this young gal, she's still in her teens, is out ministering, still in her cerebral palsy condition, but she's ministering to other people, helping mothers who have aborted their children experience the forgiveness of God. She's even publicly gone on record as forgiving her mother. This young lady's having a powerful ministry. Why? Because she knows where she's come from. She knows that God is her Father. Dear friends, anyone, regardless of our background, who understands that God is our Father through faith in Jesus Christ, will have a security that cannot be shaken. Cannot. If you're a child of God, dear friends, that's where you've come from. Do you hear it? Do you hear it in your soul? God would reach down to you this morning, every one of you, and wrap you in His arms and say, remember, you're my child. Mine. 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 And don't forget it. The second thing that gave Jesus the security was He knew where He was going. Says Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under His power, that He had come from God and was returning to God. So He got up and served. Where are you going? Where are you going? Some of you are here, as I said last week, for the adventure or the money or because you no longer fit back home, whatever the reasons. Where do you go after here? After you make your expat money, after you get that visa to security, where do you go? Well, be able to get another job and I'll be able to put enough money away and have a pleasant retirement. Yeah, and then what? Well, then the nursing homes promise to care for us in our later years. Yeah, and then what? The question that blinks loud with neon lights, dear friends, is, and then what? And then what? And then what? You see, anybody who has plans only for the grave or only to the grave is a fool. And an insecure fool at that. Anyone who does not have in their heart the absolute assurance of eternal life will never have security in this life, no matter how much money, position, possessions, and power we amass. You can't have it without knowing where you're going. But anyone who has trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior and therefore has eternal life has a security that nothing, absolutely nothing, can ever shake. Nothing. How is it that Jesus could be so selfless, so sacrificial, so other-centered? How could He willingly give up all the niceties of life in order to care for the needy? How could He let men's lies about Him stand as truth? How could He allow wicked men to torture and murder Him, returning only a blessing of forgiveness? How could He willingly die with the world's sin on His back, knowing He was going to a torturous hell in our place? How? Hebrews 12:2 tells us that he endured the cross, scorned its shame. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. He knew he was returning to God to sit down at his right hand and enjoy the fruit of his labor, all the praise of creation. He knew where he was going, and he was able, in the midst of horrific circumstances, to be secure and to keep serving. You see, serving almost always, friends, involves some pain and sacrifice. You can't give anything away to anybody, whether it's money or service or time or a word of encouragement. You can't give anything away. You cannot serve without it costing you something. It means giving of ourselves. It means giving of our time, our talents, our treasures. No one in their right mind is going to give their lives away in serving if there's no benefit. There's no gain, no purpose, no reward. Christians who take seriously God's promise of eternal life and His rewards for our service will be secure enough to serve, even if it means temporary setbacks, sufferings, and loss. We know where we've come from. We know where we're going. And when we really know those things, that spells security. There's one other thing, though, that provided the security for Jesus, and that's that he knew why he was here. It says, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power. And so he served. I want you to notice something very important here this morning. Jesus served not because he was weak, but because he had all power. You ever seen that there before? Jesus served because he had all power. You see, throughout history, we've got it all backwards. We think that power and position are for the strong and the smart, while servanthood is for wimps and sissies and wusses. It's not. If you look real closely, you'll notice that the quest for power throughout history is almost always in the hearts and the hands of the insecure. Examine it. Now, this is not to imply that all people in positions of power are power mongers. Many are there because of giftedness, skill, hard work, and a sincere desire to use their skills and abilities to help and benefit others. Often, however, power is the cherished treasure of those who are confused about where they've come from and where they're going. It's like a narcotic that is taken to diminish the pain of an empty life. It happens in government, business, education, marriages, even in the church. Power tripping is one of the key ways that weak people cover up their insecurities. We fight and clamor. We put down and intimidate. We boast and brag. We manipulate and instigate. Why? All to get position, possessions, and power. And why do we do this? Because we don't know why we're here. The one to whom all power in heaven and earth and under the earth had been given said of himself, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And that's exactly what he did. Today, as we gather around this communion table, we remember the one who, with full knowledge of his pending death, told us that he was doing it for us. That his body was being broken so that we could be whole. That his blood was being shed so that our sins could be paid for. And that through his death, we could obtain life everlasting. He was willing to throw away all the human props to security in order to give you and me the security that was bedrock and eternal. Jesus Christ was absolutely secure. And so he served. And you know what's amazing? Is today he invites us to join him. He invites us to participate and share in knowing that security. And knowing where we've come from in him, and knowing where we're going in him. And knowing that while we're here, he has promised to completely cover and oversee and enable us to do what he's called us to do. Do you understand where you've come from, where you're going, and why you're here? Secondly, do you believe where you've come from, where you're going, and why you're here? Thirdly, if you understand and you believe it, what's the result? What's the result? Service. I don't have to get up here and pound you with a sermon on you got to serve. No. I want you to hear the good news this morning that Jesus Christ is here to minister to your insecurities. Because when you find your security in Jesus Christ, friends, you will naturally, naturally overflow. I invite you to come and remember Jesus with me this morning. Come and remember as we break this bread that Jesus did it for you. As we drink this cup, remember his blood that was shed for you. And let's remember and celebrate a Savior who was solid and secure. And that's the ministry he has for us this morning. I'm going to ask the communion service to come and join me at this time. And while we prepare and while we pass out the bread, I want you in silence to just take time to examine your own heart before God. And I'm not going to come and put my finger in your face and say you're insecure this morning, but if the Spirit of God does that, respond to Him. Let Him probe and show where those insecurities reside. And as you see them, yield them to Him. Admit your fears, your anxieties, your insecurities, bring them to Him. And then let Him wash your soul and cleanse it. I remind you that this is not the table of any particular denomination. It's the table of the Lord. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord, please participate with us. If you have not yet come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord, this morning you may find in your heart the desire, said, I want to know this Jesus that you talk about. Right where you are, you can just say, Lord, I'm a candidate for your grace, for your mercy. Come and forgive my sin. Come and make me whole. Come and bring that eternal security into my heart, even this morning. And then please participate with us. When we pass the cup, I remind you that the outer ring is wine, the inner circles are grape juice. Please take according to your tradition and remember Christ together. Keep it till we've all been served. We'll participate together.